Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 53 down to the end of the chapter.
Now it came to pass, Jesus had finished these parables. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Jonas, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?" They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Thank you.
Father, thank you for your word. We ask you simply now that you would open up our understanding so that we may hear your voice today. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. What do you think of Jesus? Whose son is he? Whose son? Your answer is very important. Isn't it striking that as soon as the Lord is done with the parables of the kingdom of God, that the very next thing that's recorded about him is a living illustration of many of the truths that he just expressed. The sower went forth to sow, right in his own backyard, right? What's the seed? It's the word of the kingdom, right? The message of the kingdom. And where is he? In the synagogue, right in the very place where you would think that sort of thing would be right at home and ready to be received. You'd think it would find good soil there. But look what happened. Looks like the seed fell by the wayside, didn't it? The word of the prophet was fulfilled in the men of his own city. Although you do see it, you will not perceive. And although you indeed hear it, you will fail to understand. Because the hearts of this people have grown dull. They cannot judge rightly. Okay, something trips up the Nazarenes. They can't get beyond certain obstacles. I mean, here's people who you think of all people would be the most blessed. And it's quite a privilege, don't you think, to have at least a prophet. I mean, clearly he's at least a prophet. In fact, you know, it turns out he's the savior of the world. But what a privilege to have him come from your own little neighborhood, your own block, okay? Local boy makes big, right? If that's not local boy makes it big, I don't know what it is. But instead, the local boy finds out you can never go home again, right? Why not? Did he say something? I mean, was it something he said? Did he cause so much trouble out there in the world that they don't want him there anymore? Did he do something wrong? Did something atrocious? Some offense? No. Everything he does well, doesn't he? So what's the trouble? What's the trouble? So by way of a little structure for this morning, let's break this down with a couple of questions. Let's first consider what mistake do they make? And then what are the consequences of their mistake? And then how can we avoid the same mistake? And just to wrap it up, what might Christ-likeness look like for us if we were to find ourselves in a situation like this in our own lives? Okay. So first, what's their problem? What mistake did the Nazarenes make? Now there's a bit of a technical name now for this kind of bad reasoning. When you study logic, this is a certain kind of fallacy called an ad hominem. Fallacy. Ad hominem is Latin. It means against the man. Against the man. And that means that when I'm listening to somebody present me something or make an argument or so on, rather than giving proper consideration to the case, to the evidence, and trying to decide something on the merit, in this case, the words and deeds of the Lord, okay, they find a flaw in the man. Okay, you can't possibly know what you're talking about. You're just a country boy. Understand? Okay? What's that got to do with it? Hey, what about my words and deeds? Okay? And this error takes a lot of forms. Okay, today it might sound something like, and I'm sure you've heard it, who are you to tell me what to do, right? What do you mean, who am I to tell you what to do? Who do I have to be? Do I have to be somebody great? Okay. Oh, a movie star said it. Oh, so therefore it must be true, right? Somebody famous. Okay, this is ad hominem. It's the person, not the argument, okay? Somebody famous says so. Oh, must be right. I don't weigh what they say based on the merits. A Harvard graduate said it. Oh, well, in that case. Okay, he couldn't possibly be mistaken now, could he? Also might sound like this. There's a consensus opinion, right? They took a poll, and 70% of people said such and such. Oh, well, by all means, then me too. Okay, 70% of people, well, I want to be in the majority. You see it also in the scorn that society has for what's called middle America, right? The working class plain folks. You know, here's the beautiful and the glamorous and the influential people who live on the coasts and in the big cities and so on, and all of the people in so-called flyover country, you know, they're just a bunch of hicks, right? And you don't have to pay attention to their opinions or what they think or what they believe. They're nobody. Understand? Ad hominem is what I'm getting at. Remember the man born blind. Jesus heals him, right? They haul him in front of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin says, now you listen here. We know this man's a sinner. And he says, well, look, I mean, God doesn't listen to sinners, does he? If this man was a sinner, he would not be able to do. Nobody ever even heard of it, opening the eyes of a man born blind. And if this man was a sinner, God, if he weren't from God, he could do nothing. And they say, how dare you presume to teach us, right? You're just a commoner. You're a rabble. Okay, you're the rabble. You were born in sin, right? And they throw him out. Forget the evidence. I mean, never mind, here's a man who I once was blind, now I see. Who cares about the miracle? You're a commoner, so we won't listen to you. Okay, so here's a logical fallacy happening here. Where'd this man get all this? These words, these works, where did he get these mighty deeds? Where did he get such wisdom? Oh, so you acknowledge that there are mighty deeds, right? There are miracles. You acknowledge, boy, that was some sermon. But rather than following up on the sermon, rather than considering the weight of the evidence provided, they just say, but remember what kind of a man he is. He's just a country bumpkin, right? So it's a form of prejudice, isn't it? Okay? Or maybe it's the same thing. You know, maybe prejudice is just a more common word for, ad hominem. Why listen to him? He's one of those. Right? Or in this case, I think it's the opposite. Why listen to him? He's not one of those. You know, he's not one of the exalted class. He's too ordinary. He's not a scholar, not a rabbi. He didn't go through the approved channels. And so how do they judge him? They judge him by his father. They judge him by his mother, by his brothers and sisters. Okay, you can hear it. Dude, you're a carpenter. Right? Get over yourself. Your mom's a housewife. Right? You don't have the credentials to come here and preach like this and make claims like, you know, I knew you back when you were, you ever hear that one? I knew you back when you were this high. You know, I was getting my master's degree. You were learning your ABCs. So, you know, who are you to tell me? And it says they were offended, which in Bible language, that doesn't mean what we, you know, everybody's offended these days by something. It doesn't mean that, what we mean, you know, you had your feelings hurt or they were insulted, you know, he belittled them. In the Bible, it means this was an obstacle for them. Okay, this is something they just can't get past, can't get over it. It makes them trip, okay, stumble. What's the cause? It's a distorted sense of greatness. Okay, he has no earthly greatness, so they stumbled at him. Right? What do you think about Jesus? Whose son is he? He's Joseph and Mary's son. Okay? You know, Joseph makes furniture. If you need a wheelbarrow, he's your man. If you needed your roof fixed, it was Joseph and sons, don't you remember? Okay? This is what the prophets said about him, that he had no splendor or majesty that we should be drawn to him, that we should be attracted to him, right? And so we esteemed him not. He was disdained and scoffed at, right? Not sublime enough for our taste. Certain men, certain kinds of men, we will put them up on a pedestal, and we will listen to what they say, and we will submit to their commandments and teachings, and we revere you. Come on, you're just one of us. So we see the unreasonableness of prejudice. Okay, prejudice causes people to make poor judgments about goodness and about greatness, about what greatness is. Okay, obviously, if any man ever was truly great, it's Jesus of Nazareth. The Nazarenes don't see it that way, okay? Because they have wrong ideas about what constitutes greatness. Okay, they're prejudiced to think that one of their own could ever be the instrument of God. You know what else? There's probably some envy there too. Now, prejudice and envy, I think, go hand in hand. It's a very dangerous sin, right? Local boy goes off, comes back home famous, you know, months later, kind of heard your name in the papers. Here he shows up, he's got disciples. Look who's big now, right? Prejudice and envy, all right? Both dangerous sins, okay? You'd think, if anything, with his lowly beginnings, that would be all the more reason for them to say, whoa, this must be God, right? Just the very fact that you're plain folks must be evidence of, but, you know, by the way, this is proof that any legends you ever hear in sort of church legends or whatever, that Jesus, when he was a boy, did miracles, you know, he carved a wooden dove and then it became a real dove or something like that. Anything you ever hear like that is a lie. Okay? People, I'm sure, could see clearly enough that Jesus was a good boy, but he was never a miracle worker. Do you understand? People who knew him from his youth said, where did all this come from? Okay, we never, you know, he was a good boy, but we never suspected this. And like I said, all the more reason you would think that they would ask, what is God doing? Is this the hand of God? But no, prejudice is stronger. Okay, so strongly can prejudice be ingrained in us that we can fail to see spiritual realities that are right in front of us. We can fail to hear spiritual truths that are being spoken right into our ears. Okay? That may be happening right at this very moment. So what label does the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, give their condition? What label? Unbelief. Unbelief. Okay? It's not called caution. It's not called a healthy skepticism. It's not open-mindedness, unbelief. That's simply what, you know, today people give unbelief more sophisticated names, right? I'm an agnostic. What does that mean? I'm searching. I'm questioning. I'm impartial, right? I'm an academic. You know, I read the journals and so on. I'm spiritual but not religious people. Okay, something more sophisticated sounding than look, call it what it is. It's unbelief. Amen. Have you actually weighed the claims of Christ? No, because you have a mental picture in your mind, and you're judging by that. You know, here's this old, you know, Galilean. He's a meek and mild guy, you know, he's on the sitting on the hillside with a crowd around him or whatever it is. You have this preconceived notion. It's a prejudice. Okay? You made this image of your head, of him in your head, that somehow you came by it, maybe when you were young coming up in church, and you had your flannel graph and you had the take-home papers, and you know, you got this picture of Jesus somehow in your head, and he's a paper man. I mean, that's really what it is. He's a paper man. Paper miracles, stories in a book. And that mental image you have of who is Christ, that prevents you from seeing the real Christ. Okay? What if you saw the Son of Man ascended to where he was before? What if you saw him in the fullness of his glory? Things would change. Things would change. He is anything but a paper man. He's anything but ordinary. You wouldn't know it because you dismissed the evidence without even a fair look at it. Okay? That's their error. What are the consequences of their error? Okay, their error of prejudice against him. What's the fallout? Christ's power cannot work in their midst. Understand? Christ's limitless power cannot function among them. Okay? They forfeit untold blessing. Physician, heal yourself, right? Do here what we've heard that you do in other places. But sorry, no can do. Okay? And it's sad, really. It says he could do not many miracles there because of their unbelief. So unbelief is like the off switch to the power of God. Okay, it's the cable cutter to the power of God. Right? Is God Almighty? Is Christ not powerful? Well, of course he is. His power is only accessible through faith, through belief. Now, it's worth clarifying, what do we mean by belief? By believe in Christ, okay? I've said this before, and I hope you remember. The word believe and the word faith are a couple of abused words in our day. Maybe a better translation would be trust in him. Hey, trust in him. Believe in him, you know, surely they believed in him in the sense that, you know, people are using that. Like, they believed he was a man. They even believed that he did miracles, right? They even went to the synagogue and they heard him give a message. So, that sort of superficial is nothing. Okay, I believe in God is nothing. It gains you nothing. Believing that God is somehow out there, that is not equivalent to salvation. All right, Caiaphas the high priest believed in God. Muhammad believed in God. Do you understand? How are you better than him? The demons believe in God. When people say to you, well, I believe in God, don't even let them get away with that. Okay, that is not satisfactory. You want your friend to be saved? You want your loved one, your family member to be saved? What do you think of Christ? And look, even that. Oh, well, he was a great man. I've read the Sermon on the Mount, and it's tremendous. Still not it. Still not it. Is he your master? Do you worship him? Have you washed away your sins in his blood? Amen. Do you consider his excellencies? Do you keep his commandments? Do you submit to him? Okay, that's where we're going. Faith, as the word is thrown around today, faith is not just acquaintance with Jesus or being familiar with Jesus or saying, whoa, that was a great sermon. Okay, trust in Christ isn't the same as you having some kind of opinion about him, even if it's a good opinion. Okay? Is he the authority in your life? Is he the one you wake up in the morning aiming to please? Is he the one you can't do without? Is he the one without whom you dare not stand before God? Do you seek to imitate him, honor him, magnify him? Would you lay down your life for him? Do you love his children? All right, that gives a lot more force to the verse that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, I believe in God doesn't cut it. Okay, I'm religious doesn't even come close. Do you trust in the atoning effectiveness of his death? Do you submit to his will? Do you bend the knee? Do you love, honor, and obey? Okay. If the power of the Lord is not evidently at work in your life, it's not because God is weak. It's because the power switches off. You understand? It is because of a lack of trusting submission in you. Okay, Jesus says all things are possible to him who what? Believes. Well, make sure you know the force of that word. All things are possible to him who trusts. Okay? He could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus never returned to Nazareth. Okay, this is the second time he's been rejected. He will not go back. They will evidently perish in their unbelief. I will just notice, without comment, not many mighty works there. Okay, so there were a few, a couple, not many. How can we avoid the same mistake? And thus prevent ourselves from missing out on perhaps a very great blessing from God? How can we avoid this mistake? Okay, first, you have to be very, very sensitive toward your own tendency toward prejudice. Okay, and to judge a book by its cover. Forget about a guy's appearance, surface qualities. All right, this is the whole, you know, priceless treasure contained in a clay pot idea. Right? Who cares about the exterior? Okay, that might conceal, a humble exterior might conceal very great spiritual truth. Okay, what does it have a thing to do with it if the man giving the message is short, old, young, funny looking, right? Has an accent, he stammers, waves his hands too much when he talks, talks too loud, talks too long, some other stereotype. Look, what's the message? What does he say about Christ? What about what must I do to be saved? Okay, believe me, I know we judge a man based on style, based on the cut of the suit, the size of the congregation, the decor of the church, okay, the initials before his name, is he a reverend doctor? Completely irrelevant to whether his words are the very words of God. But based on surface qualities, superficial things like that, that's how we decide whether even we're going to listen to him at all. Okay? Are we going to put this man up on a pedestal? Or are we going to shuffle him off to the side? Well, let's kind of size him up, make our decision that way. That's the mistake that the Corinthians made with Paul, right? They didn't like him because he wasn't a professional orator. He doesn't know how to impress me. Right? He doesn't know how to put on the right sort of show, doesn't know how to craft his message just so. Okay, there's a couple of guys I like listening to on the radio, and I enjoy listening to them because they're Scottish. Okay, and well, of course, you know, if they've got an accent like that, you know they're way classier than American preachers. Well, wait, I mean, that's how we think. Doesn't that mean you don't have to weigh what they say? Of course you do. Of course you do. Same thing goes here and anywhere else you might go to hear the word of the Lord. Don't decide that you're not going to listen just because the person is younger than you, older than you. I'm your relative, some of you, right? Family member, judged by the look of the place here. Don't give me credit for any of those things either. Understand? Just because I'm your relative, so what? Okay? It's the word that gives life. The only reason you have a man standing up here at all is to deliver you the word of God. And if I do it poorly, or however you want to judge, you know, according to whatever standards you prefer, well, I'm sorry. If I do it well, then good. It's not my skill at speaking or anybody else's. And it's not really the depth of the message that saves you. You can walk out of here saying, well, it was a good sermon. So what? It's not the depth of the sermon that saves you. You're saved by whether or not you trust in Christ. And that's on you. It's not on me. And secondly, since I mentioned the business about family, there's a certain kind of prejudice that's common to families, and not at all preachers' families, okay, everybody's family, where the kids are being brought up in a church environment, you know, and all of this is kind of familiar territory. You know the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Right? What does that mean? You know, why do a lot of young adults walk away from Christ after being reared in a church environment? I think it's because we have a prejudice against the familiar. Right? Many children reject their parents' faith or their grandparents' faith or whatever it might be. In some cases, it's like our passage today. How could something that's so common to us turn out to be so profoundly important? Like my mom and my dad, they have the answers to the deep, deep questions of the universe. You know, my dad, who still picks his nose and, you know, he snores and, you know, he gets food on his shirt. My mom, you know, who embarrasses me in front of my friends and still thinks she's cool. These two hapless people, I'm supposed to trust them? Okay, if I keep hearing one thing, it's that nobody knows these things, right? Nobody has the answers. And so who are you, right, kids? Who are you to say that you know them? You're just my mom. Okay, how can you say you have the truth and all these other millions of people who have more education than you and so on, they're in darkness? Get it? It's a prejudice against the familiar. There's the mistake. The kid is making a big mistake. He's committing an ad hominem fallacy, not deciding the case on the merits. Is Jesus of Nazareth the Savior of souls? It's mom and dad hold to this. Look at all their other flaws. Okay, and so many Western youth turn away from Christ, either to nothing, or now it seems more often, at least since the 60s, they go for Eastern religions because they're charmed by what's exotic, right? The familiar isn't distinctive enough. It's not special. Something from the other side of the world makes me more interesting. That makes me stand out more. Okay, familiarity breeds contempt. The warning is, a person can maybe get too used to talking about these sorts of things and hearing about eternal reward, eternal punishment. Okay, is it possible that Christ can become too common? Right, we have a certain language that we speak. We use certain vocabulary words. We speak Christianese, right? It's possible. Okay, it's so possible that if we're not careful, we can completely miss the genuine Christ. Right? Our kids can miss it. We can be sitting in church for decades just assuming that we know Jesus when Jesus is in fact completely beyond everything that we ever thought he was. Okay? So I will just issue the warning to you. Christians, just because you're familiar with the setting here and our procedure on Sundays and so on, doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? The Nazarenes heard the Son of God give a message right in their own synagogue, okay, right in church, so to speak. Were they saved? They were not saved. Who is Christ? Just a local man? Just mom and dad's religion? The backdrop for Jimmy and Susie and Bobby's youth group? Or is he the one that God sent into the world to take away the sin of the world? Is he the way and the truth and the life? Is he the one name given by God on earth by which we must be saved? Okay, you have to settle that question. And, you know, to wrap up, you know, if you have problems winning over people who are close to you, well, you're not alone, are you? Okay, if your family and friends say to you, who are you to preach to me? I know you. You know, I know your history. You were a drunk. You were a thief. You're no better than me. You got no right to tell me. Or who are you to, right? You're a mechanic, right? You're a plumber. You didn't get the degree and whatever. You're no one of consequence. And they have a quibble with the Savior because something with you doesn't measure up to their standard. Well, don't be so surprised. Okay? Don't consider yourself, I'm a big failure because my son or whoever it is isn't a Christian. Look, the Lord Jesus was perfect. He was perfect. And they said, where did he get all this stuff from? Okay? People are prejudiced. They don't know how to see spiritual greatness. You don't have to be somebody great the way the world measures greatness. Greatness in the eyes of the Lord is what matters. Okay? A prophet may not have a welcome in his home country, but we are told that a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. God will see to that. Okay, you aim to please God, aim for what's great in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, I'm an ex-drunk. Okay, yeah, I was a liar, a cheat, womanizer. But by the grace of God, I am what I am now. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been made new by the blood of the Lamb of God. Don't go by me. I'm nobody. Right? Your preacher is nobody. I'm not preaching me as your Lord. I don't want to be your Lord. Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Don't send him away.
Amen.
See him for what he is. Trust him for what he says he will do.
Amen.
He'll save you from your sin. He'll give you resurrection. He'll dwell in your heart. He'll make you all brand new. All right? Let's pray that we will see with open eyes Christ for all he is. Let's pray that right now. Lord Jesus Christ, make yourself so very real to the eyes of our hearts that we cannot help but see you in all of your beauty, glory, excellence, kindness, compassion, wisdom. To you, Lord Jesus, be all of our praise forever and ever. Lord, come into the heart of the unbeliever. Open the eyes of the unbeliever that they might see, they might love, they might worship God with a clean conscience. Father, we confess to you our silliness, our waywardness, our worldliness, our small thinking, and our sinfulness. Thank you that there is pardon for all of our failings at the cross of Christ in his blood.
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that you would continue here in our little congregation to tie our hearts closely together in love, divine love, love like yours. May we honor you and please you in everything we do, Lord God. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.